Good evening again. As we come together, the word of the Lord comes to us tonight from Matthew 28:16-20. Matthew 28:16-20. This passage is often considered the Great Commission passage, and it's usually associated with a sermon on evangelism. But I want us to hear a little bit more tonight in this passage, to be very focused. As you hear the passage read, we could think about what does it mean that some of the disciples doubted while others worshiped? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ. What does that mean? Oftentimes it's used as a sermon for baptism. All that Jesus commanded is mentioned in this passage. So what does that mean? He says at the end, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. But I don't want us to miss a very important aspect of this text, and that's the Trinity. The word's not there, but this text is steeped in the Trinity. The word of the Lord for us this evening. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the word of the Lord for us. You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would conform us to your will. We ask that you would not simply inform us tonight, but that hearing your word, we would be transformed by the power of your Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think about things that are beyond our complete and total comprehension, may you nourish us and satisfy us and delight us with the things that you have revealed to us so that we can know you more and love you better. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, when you're young and an idealist, and you're with other young idealists just starting out in ministry and coming out of seminary, you want to evangelize like nobody's business. I think every seminary graduating class thinks theirs is the next great reformation of the church. And along with that comes a lot of strategizing. How are we going to evangelize? How do we do this well? And when I started my first church, I ended up having a great friendship with a Youth for Christ executive director in the town nearby. And as we talked about discipleship and leading new people to Christ, particularly young people, we had a little bit of a sticking point. And my friend initially, no longer, but initially said, you know, the Trinity is one of those things, you know, if people believe in Jesus and you get them in the door, that's what we want. And maybe 5 years down the road, then you can really start unfolding the Trinity. But man, that is not something you want to lead with. And maybe you've thought that yourself, that this is beyond comprehension. This is difficult. Whole false religions exist because we like Jesus, but we really don't want anything to do with the Trinity. So you have a heart for these people who see it as a stumbling block. Maybe say, yes, the Trinity front and center. But it's kind of one of those boxes you check. Yep, we believe in the Trinity. We're not heretics. Now let's tell you about Jesus. Kind of like a discipleship speed bump. You quickly get over it, and then you get on with the journey. Can't really understand it, so let's get on with the show. But in this text, I don't know if you noticed it, but the starting point of discipleship is the Trinity. In fact, the text itself is about the Trinity. They're the main actors. The disciples are passively coming here. It's the Father who gives Jesus all authority. It is Jesus who commands the disciples, who's right there. And how is he to be with them always, even to the very end of the age? By the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And then when you start people off in discipleship, you baptize them in the name singular of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It doesn't say Trinity, but it just should have a big flashing red light on this text. Trinity, right here. But does the doctrine of the Trinity seem like a speed bump to get past or an academic complexity to reserve for theological experts? Do you view the Trinity as a doctrine you have to believe without having any real meaning or practical implications? Does it change anything? In this text, in God's plan of salvation, of how he's doing things, why is the Trinity front and center in the Great Commission's call to making disciples? If it's so hard to understand, what is God doing here? We're going to answer this in four ways. First of all, the Trinity, simply, it's who God is. Second of all, who God is how he is. Third of all, who God is determines who we are. And finally, who God is determines how we are to live. It's who God is, it's how God is, it's who we are, and it's how we're supposed to live. First, this is just simple. You almost can't illustrate it. To know God is to know him as triune. If you don't know him as triune, you do not know God. When the scripture says, behold your God, you're beholding Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other God. Just plain and simple. You can't have a relationship with somebody and then from your own perspective, subjectively determine who they are. That's not a relationship. That's a figment of your imagination. I mean, somebody could say, I believe in Jesus, and you say, get a little deeper. What's Jesus? Well, he's this great pink bunny that flies around on unicorns. It's a figment of your imagination. But if you say that you believe in God, but you do not believe in him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you might as well be saying Jesus Christ is a big pink fuzzy bunny flying around the universe on a unicorn. It is that much of a figment of your imagination. And of course, this is where the objections jump in right away. And so I want to get two of them out of the way. The first objection is, well, the Trinity seems like an illogical doctrine, so I don't want to believe in it. I mean, you Christians believe in something that doesn't make sense, therefore it can't be true. And people might say something like this, you know, how can you believe that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1? That's a logical problem. But to borrow from Philip Ryken and Michael Lefebvre, we're not saying 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. We're saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. If we said 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, that's a logical problem. But that's not what we're saying. Right here in the church, you know, if we counted everybody, is it 1 plus 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 1 equals about 30? There's 30 churches here tonight. That's not what we're saying. We can say 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And no one would call you nuts. It's not a logical problem. Your family. You have three kids, mom and dad. 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1. Doing my math here. It's one family. However many trees are in a forest, it's one forest. We do not have a logical problem when we talk about the Trinity. Don't get baited into that trap. What we do have is an analogical problem. There's no analogy for the Trinity. This is something the church has always readily acknowledged. The church fathers would come up with analogies for the Trinity, and as soon as they came up with the analogy, they'd say, yes, but there are problems. You know, C.S. Lewis, it's you have liquid and you have steam and you have ice. And then he'd say, I've just made an argument for modalism, but you kind of get the picture. We don't have an analogy for the Trinity. We'll say, well, if we have an analogical problem, then do we have a real problem? Not really, because there's a lot of things we don't have an analogy for. And we believe them all the same. Quantum physics. I'm not claiming to understand it. He knows quantum physics. I would love an analogy for how light behaves as a wave and a particle at the same time. Is there an analogy from everyday common human understanding and experience for how light behaves as a wave and a particle? Nope. Does it behave as a wave and a particle? Yep. There you go. Straight from the elder's mouth. It's got to be true. There's so many things we don't have an analogy for. But we carry on anyway. They're true nonetheless. So do not let that objection trip up your belief in the Trinity. Another objection that comes like, okay, I got it. But the Trinity is a mystery that we weren't meant to grasp. And you get this Bible passage riched out of its context, and somebody says, the things revealed are meant for man, but the things that are hidden are for God alone. So let's put the Trinity on the back burner, right? Pretty clearly, it's one of the things that is revealed. And isn't that astounding? God says, you're not going to get it, but I want you to know it anyway, and that's how much I love you. Mysteries in Scripture, if you look at them over and over again, just find the word mystery. Mystery in Scripture is always associated with something that is revealed. It may be miraculous and amazing. We may not get it, but God reveals it. You know, one that just strikes me off the top of my head, Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Paul writes, for I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. I mean, understanding, assurance, and knowledge, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Mysteries are meant to be known when they're revealed by God. And that's a gracious thing. And on top of that, how many of us function in a way that we have to have complete comprehension of something in order to know it? We don't. Think about your closest relationships. Husbands, I think you'd end up in a lot of trouble. Like, I completely, totally understand my wife. Nothing about her is a mystery to me. You'd be in trouble. On top of that, having a relationship in which you say, I know everything about this person, completely and totally, that would be a boring relationship. Absolutely boring. One of the things I love about my grandfather and his brothers and sisters is when they get together, they start telling these stories that have been told over and over and over and over again. Nonetheless, when you have a relationship with somebody you can't know completely, every time I hear a story, every time my grandpa talks about tying a sled to a horse's tail and being dragged through the snow in Minnesota, there's a new detail I hear. And on top of that, when he kicks back in his lazy boy chair, his big round belly, and he slaps his knees when he comes down red in the face laughing, I get a new picture of joy in my grandfather. A moment of joy I did not know an hour before. And God, who is incomprehensible, is still revealed and made known to us. And so each and every day is one more day to know God, to know Him more deeply, to know Him more clearly, to know Him more richly. And then, as the old hymn goes, when we've kicked off and we are gone in this world, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's mind-blowing. 7 quadrillion years from now, you're going to know Jesus more deeply. On top of this, who God is how He is, how He acts, how He is around us. I'm going to pull out a chain of questions here to demonstrate that understanding the Trinity is vital to having a relationship to God in your day-to-day lives. First question, what was God doing before He created the world? What was God doing before He created the world? Any ideas? Believe it or not, it's actually revealed to us in Scripture. So it's one of those things that's meant for us to know. John 17, when Jesus is praying for His disciples, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundations of the world. Who God is how He is, and a triune God. Before the world was created, there is this wonderful, perfect, holy, inexhaustible nucleus of love and relationship and community. Now, how do you view God in your daily life? We'll connect these two. Do you view God as some sort of cosmic Führer who lives solely to exercise His power, or do you know Him as your omnipotently loving Heavenly Father, Redeemer, and Comforter? And this is vital, because if before the creations of the world, God is just this monotheistic power that's just there, why did He create the world? Just gotta show My power. Boom, there it is. And God creates by a sheer act of power. And there we are, and there are all things. And then we fall into sin. Well, if God creates all things simply by a sheer act of power, exercising His authority, what's the way that He brings us back to Himself? I'm going to coerce you guys back to where you're supposed to behave. Power and coercion and pressure. I'd never say that God's a cosmic Führer. I'd never say anything like that. But how many of us in our daily lives walk around waiting for the other shoe to fall? As if God is sitting on a big throne up there in heaven. I'm watching you, boy. I'm ready to take you out to the woodshed. Don't you dare. And then you have a bad day at work. And then you have an argument with a family member. And then some things are bad. Why do bad things happen? Because we're really bad and God's up in heaven smacking us around. I don't want that kind of God. And praise the Lord, that's not the God we have in Scripture. You see, if God before the foundations of the world is living in perfect relationship, in need of nothing, needing to make nothing, needing to show off nothing, why did He create the world? Because His love is so immense that it must overflow. And the very act of creating the world is an act of generosity from a generous God. He did not need us to know love. He did not need us for glory. He does not need us to see His power. But boy, does He want to. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to see Him. He wants you to know Him. And when we fall into sin, if the creation of the world is the overflow of His omnipotent, powerful love, What does he do to bring us back? He says, Adam, Adam, where are you? I know where you are, but I'm coming to find you. And he takes an animal that did nothing wrong and he slaughters it. He says, get rid of your fig leaves, Adam. And he gives them new clothes. Does he punish them? Yes. Does he correct them? Yes. Does he cast them out of the garden? Yes. And on the way out, he gives them the gospel and he says, your seed will crush the serpent's head. The first act of disobedience, even though it's met with correction, is met with a gospel proclamation. That is a God of love. Third, who God is determines who we are. Who God is determines who we are. We can be no more united than when we are united in Christ, and we are becoming more and more ourselves as we are being conformed to the image of Christ. I use a dated television illustration. Sometimes there are people out there that view Christian conformity to Christ, Christian sanctification, like the Star Trek Borg. We all plug into Jesus and we all of a sudden stop being ourselves and we're just one conglomeration of humanity that has no differentiation and no beauty to us. But just as God is one in substance and three persons, so we can be one body. We can blow up milk cans. We can be in the military. We can take care of families at home. We're elders and we're people of hospitality. We're piano players and people who can't carry a tune. Yet we're one in Christ Jesus. It's a unity that the world cannot duplicate because the world can only create conformity. The church is about cruciformity. A while back, we had a new church join our presbytery. And the church is New Life Mission Church, a Korean church, Korean Presbyterian Church. And for the longest time, New Life Mission Church and other Korean Presbyterian Church were part of a separate presbytery just for Koreans to handle Korean cultural issues. But New Life Mission Church says we're right next door to other Presbyterian churches, and there's so much work we can do together. So they said, you know what? We are going to join Rocky Mountain Presbytery. Now they're the second largest church in our presbytery. And as they've come together, one of the things they first did, said, we want to host presbytery too, no less. And we come together for presbytery. And you sit in their worship sanctuary, and they had two big screens up in the front. You know what we did for worship? Same old hymns you and I know. One side, Korean. One screen is English. The music starts to play, and we sing a common melody in two completely different languages. It's wonderful. Then we come to the part where we recite the Apostles' Creed. Big screen on the one side, Korean. Big screen on the other side, English. And we both profess our united belief in two different languages. That's astounding. Nowhere did they say to us, thanks for coming to our church. I hope you brushed up on Korean, because otherwise you're not allowed to sing. They did not do that. And we did not say to them, thank you for joining our presbytery. Please scrub all the Korean from your church. No. And afterwards, us meat and potatoes white guys from Colorado and Wyoming and Montana, we sat down and we had Korean barbecue with the pungent smell of kimchi and giant shrimp-like things, too big to be shrimp. And these ladies made us a great Korean feast. Just a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a taste of what it's going to be like when every tribe, tongue, and nation praises the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. God does not want robots. And he doesn't want lone rangers. He wants a congregation of people conformed to the image of his son. So fourth, what do we do with all this? What's the point? How now shall we live? It's vital to realize that who God is determines how we are to live. I mean, the Trinity is a practical doctrine. It's not a box we have to check to say that we believe. We are not heretics. It is a deeply practical doctrine. The first thing you can do, we're going to run through them quickly, is delight in the Trinity. It's the Trinity. Just as you cannot know God without knowing him as triune, you cannot delight in God without delighting in the Trinity. How do you do that? As important as it is for us to read books on parenting, as important as it is for us to read books on finances, as important as it is for us to read books on evangelism, as important as it is for elders once in a while to look at the book of church order, we better stop and read and savor and think about and contemplate and meditate upon the Trinity. Say, dear Lord, help me to delight in who you are for who you are. Don't let me cast you in my own image. Show me who you are. Help me to love you more and more each and every day. Try reading Michael Reeves' book, Delighting in the Trinity, to help you delight in the Trinity. I can recommend it because there's a wonderful section in there where St. Nicholas slaps Arius, and it's in a tile mosaic on the floor in a church in the ancient Near East, because Arius challenged the Trinity. Got Santa Claus's ire up. John Thorne's book, Experiencing the Trinity. Over and over, a small little devotional book. The Father is this. The Son is this. The Spirit is this. And over and over and over again, you are saturated with who the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in your life. Next, critically, we delight in God's plan of salvation. It is a terrible thing to think that God the Father did not love us until Jesus showed up and made him do so by sacrificing himself for us. But there are many people who go through this world and say, you Christians are crackpots because that Old Testament, it's got this big, mean, angry God, and until he child abused his son, only then can he love us. And people think that way about Christianity. And they're not going to know any different until we deeply know differently. And we delight in something different. John 3:16 says, for God, speaking of the Father, so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so when you delight in God's plan of salvation, you delight in a Father who administers salvation. You delight in a Son who accomplishes salvation. You delight in the Holy Spirit who applies salvation. You delight in a Father who planned salvation. You delight in the Son who provided salvation. And you delight in the Holy Spirit who presents and protects our salvation. You see a Father who elects and predestines, and right on his heels is a Son who redeems and atones, followed by the Holy Spirit who seals and guarantees our salvation. How sure then is your salvation if you are saved by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? A conspiracy of three to save humanity. It's not going to fail. Delight in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in salvation more and more and more and more if you want to experience deeper assurance of salvation. Delighting in the church. When you show up to church, We do not have to feel it's our job to coerce others into our styles and preferences. It's not our job to expect others to have the same spiritual gifts and the same level of spiritual fruit as we do. And as a result, when we come together in a church, we can delight in what makes each other different. And yet at the same time, we can profess our faith together in one united voice. For parents, press this down even further. You're going to have kids that are different. Not only different from you, different from each other. And there's days you scratch your head and going, why is one child different than the other child? And how do I do this? How do I make them turn out? But when you view them through the lens of the triune God, whose image they're created in, you can start to wonder, what is my son going to be in the kingdom of heaven as a part of the body of Christ? I'm excited to think about it. My daughter. And then how are my twins going to be different? And as a parent, you can look at your children with the same hopeful expectation and delight that you look at your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus in the church. It's not conformity, it's cruciformity. And you're going to see wonderful, different spiritual gifting in different children. And I hope that gives you hope as parents and not frustration. Delighting in worship. When we come together in worship, we worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This breaks through the me and Jesus and no more type hymns. You're singing to a Father who has done so much for you to adopt us as His children. We are confessing our sins to a Redeemer who has shed His very blood for us. We are moved to lift our voices in worship. We are moved to understand by a Holy Spirit who has knit us together into one body. The level of complexity and depth to worshiping God should not leave us with just Jesus and me type hymns or a Jesus and me type conversation in worship. We think about creation and redemption and adoption, and sanctification, and justification, and glorification. We can sing about the beauty of being part of a church. When you delight in the Trinity, you can delight in worship that much more. Delighting in Scripture. Simple question. When you read the Word of God in your quiet time, right now, are we expecting to hear from the Father? Are we expecting to see Jesus Christ, who is the Word incarnate? Are we expecting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to help us understand His Word? And when you do realize this Trinity, who existed before the foundations of the world, in this perfect love relationship and community, they're letting me in. I get to hear from them. It's mind-blowing. God doesn't need to talk to us. God wants to. That should be plenty of motivation to get into the Word regularly, as opposed to, gotta get up in time, read the Bible. Gotta read the Bible. And all of a sudden, this becomes a cudgel to make us obey. And then what happens? Well, it gets a little dust on our coffee table. And then we get, a little embarrassed. So then we don't look at it because we don't want to feel bad. All the while saying, God, I want to talk to you. I have something to say to you. And not in a weird mystical sense, like you read the Bible and the clouds open up and you hear a voice with a deep reverb. It's when God says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's me. The Father's telling me, if I believe in His Son who died for me, I'm not going to perish. I'll have eternal life. Those are words for you. People ask you, does God speak to you? Whip out your Bible. Yes, He does. Delighting in prayer. When we pray, we speak to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, once again, what community have we been invited into? The Holy Spirit takes the words that we cannot speak and He translates them. And Jesus Christ is our one mediator. And the Father hears. And we get to speak to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. And on a little bit of a side with that, when do we usually end up praying? That shouldn't be the only time we pray, but we pray a lot when we're in trouble. We pray a lot when things are broken and busted and sinful and when we're filled with suffering and sorrow. And who translates those groans? The Holy Spirit. And who mediates our pains and lays them at the feet of the Father? Jesus Christ. And who hears our cries? The Lord does. Finally, we can delight in the future. You know, for many of us, we try to get through day by day, living spiritual paycheck to spiritual paycheck. And we lose sight of what we have ahead of us. Maybe we've been lulled into this false sense that if you're so heavenly minded, you'll be of no earthly good. That's not true. It's when we are heavenly minded that we're finally of some earthly good. Because in this momentary affliction that we go through, who is redeeming us and taking us to Himself? The triune God. We get eternity of unbroken fellowship with a perfect Father. We get an eternity of unbroken fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who for some bizarre reason, it's not bizarre, it's because of His love and mercy, calls us friend. I miss my friends scattered all over the world. I long for those phone calls just to talk to those people I grew up with. And here I get Jesus Christ who died so that I can be His friend and His brother, and I will spend eternity with Him unseparated. And the Holy Spirit will be there to continually help me understand that which is beyond human comprehension. This is not a picture of pacified people sitting on clouds strumming harps. This is a picture of real people, flesh and blood people that have been redeemed and made one and to live in absolute perfection without any note of sin for eternity. We get a little taste of that now in fellowship, but wait till that fellowship that has been procured for us by the triune God is made perfect. I can't wait to hang out with you guys in eternity. No more like, oh, I got to get back home. Hope only 25 is not crowded. And on top of that, we have our triune God. So brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, why is the Trinity front and center in the Great Commission call to make disciples? Well, it's who God is. It's how God is. It defines who we are. And it's that fuel that propels us to live as we ought to live. Is the Trinity a practical doctrine? You bet. So, brothers and sisters, delight in the Trinity and delight to live for the triune God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the gifts that you have given us. The sunshine, the abundant land, the freedom that we enjoy. Help us never to lose our thankfulness for your word, that you speak to us and you reveal yourself to us, so that we can know you as you are, not as we pretend you to be. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to look forward to how you will continually reveal yourself to us throughout this week and the rest of our lives, from here throughout all eternity. With that confidence, we pray to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.